We're continuing our study of the book of James together in the sermon series that's entitled Selfie. James tells us that when we look into God's word, it's like looking in a mirror, and that we see a reflection of ourselves as we look into God's word. Sometimes we notice some things that don't quite belong in our lives, in our character or in our speech. And that reflection that we see when we look into God's word helps us to understand some of the things that God may want to change in our lives. So we're going to look together at James chapter 3. Grab your Bible or borrow a pew Bible if you need to. Let's go ahead and turn to James chapter 3. We'll look at that together in just a moment, but you can go ahead and turn there together with me now. Here's the selfie that I took of our congregation the last time that we met. Quite adorable. I don't know who's quite the cutest person in the picture, but I know it's not that big guy on the left. So I do want to show you a couple other selfies I received throughout the rest of the week. You can see, hopefully, your smiling faces up here, too. We've got quite a number of folks that are going to make it onto our big screen today. And then on the next slide as well, you'll see. Now, I actually, when I received the image that's in the top right of the hands, it was long enough ago, I've forgotten whose hand that is. The person who sent that to me, are you in the room? Was that you, Sharon? Okay, tell us again, Sharon, whose hand this is. Okay, Sharon's and her fourth great-grandchild's hand. How precious. And the pictures that you see there of the little ones, so that's the first day of school pictures. Now, my personal favorite and the winner of the sixth selfie challenge comes from the McCoy family. You can see in this next image, although it is a little dark, but the picture includes Dave McCoy, Linda, Sharon, John, Dave McQuown, Darlene, Joel, Lisa, and Kurt. And if you look closely, the assignment, the challenge was to send a partial picture of who you are, not a complete picture, but that all of them are partially in this image. And if you'd like to see a copy of that up close after worship, I can show that to you in high res. If you didn't see yourself in these fun pictures, but you would like to, I'm going to encourage you to participate in our next selfie challenge, which I will describe to you after the sermon this morning. I'll give you some instructions about how you can do that. Do you have a favorite food? I know there are a number of foods in life that I enjoy, some that perhaps are more favorite than others, but I love to eat macaroni and cheese, as odd as that may seem. And I could remember when Adrian and I were first married, she would apologize, "So sorry, honey, we're having macaroni tonight." And I kept telling her, "Stop apologizing, I actually like macaroni and cheese," or pizza from just about anywhere I enjoy, especially from M&T's, the cabin that's over in Grand Rapids. Anybody have that? Oh, yes, I see a couple fist pumps for the pizza at M&T's, yeah. Or I love ribs. Ribs are great. I think my favorite ribs come from Easy Street. So if you're not already thinking about lunch, you are now at this point. But among other foods, there's one thing that I really do not like to eat. And I've talked with you a little bit about some of the foods I don't prefer, and so you may be able to guess what those are. But there's one thing among other foods I don't like to eat. It's my words. I do not like to eat my words. I think I just slipped and said donut. This is a morning of food. There might be donuts after worship today. I haven't looked. The phrase, eat my words, means having to admit that something I said was wrong. Maybe I made a prediction, or maybe I cast judgment, or maybe I made a claim, and it just simply turned out not to be true. And so later on, upon realization that I was incorrect, I must eat my words. I must admit that I should not have said what I said. I was wrong. Now, maybe it's just me. I don't know. Well, maybe you haven't experienced this personally, having to eat your words. So in order to understand how distasteful this experience is, let me give you a few examples. Western Union said no to the telephone in 1876, suggesting it would not be considered a means of communication. If you have a phone with you right now, will you take it out and hold it up above your head? Look at this. Phone, 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 phone. I think Western Union had to eat their words. They didn't think the phone was going to be a means of communication. The president of Michigan Savings Bank advised Henry Ford's lawyer not to invest in Ford Motor Company in 1903, claiming that the automobile was a mere fad and that the horse was here to stay. Now, I know for a fact there are some horse lovers in the room, and I also know for a fact that all of those horse lovers own cars. In 1943, chairman of IBM, Thomas Watson, articulated his belief that the market for computers would be limited to less than half a dozen. That's how many he thought they would be able to sell in the whole world. We're only going to be able to sell less than half a dozen computers in the whole world. I'm pretty sure that Thomas Watson had to eat his words. When the Decca recording group turned down the Beatles in 1962, they claimed that guitar music was on its way out. And I'm glad guitar music ended because nobody wants to listen to guitars, right? So, wait a minute, that wasn't right. So Decca recording group there. These claims that they made were proven to be untrue, and they each had to eat their own words. Christian comedian Tim Hawkins talks a little bit about a story of a time when he went to Chick-fil-A. And when he got there, he realized that it was Sunday. Any Chick-fil-A fans in the room? Anybody show up at Chick-fil-A on Sunday? Yes. You know what happens when you show up at Chick-fil-A on Sunday? You leave disappointed because they're not open. Chick-fil-A is not open for business on Sundays. And so exploding on the inside, Tim Hawkins said he wished that he had a way for him to express all of these feelings of angst on the inside, Christian curse words, he calls them, were expletives that he could use and everything would still be okay. And so he invited his Facebook followers to suggest some alternative curse words that would be acceptable for Christians, and very quickly amassed over 10,000 responses. Friends, you have options, okay? So when you're thinking about using some strong language, just be encouraged, you have other options. Now, for those of you who have a more conservative vocabulary, even some of the alternatives that Tim suggested ended up being out of bounds. So for your enjoyment and for your vocabulary exploration, here are just a few of the suggestions that Tim Hawkins provides as Christian curse words. Let's watch this together.
And I narrowed it down to about 100 quality Christian cuss word alternatives. I haven't memorized them yet, but I like to recite them for you right now, so just take any of these and start using them at will, Christians, okay? So listen up. Shucks, rats, gadzooks, shizzle, toot, crapola, holy moly, holy stinking moly, holy guacamole, holy mackerel, holy cow, holy smokes, holy buckets, buckethead, turd. You like turd, don't you? Fiddlesticks, fiddle faddle, flipping. Horse hockey, horse feathers, horse patootie, fooey, boom, twinkie, shut the front door. Criminy, criminy. Cripes, good gravy, good grief, great googly moogly. Great Jesus ghost, H-E double hockey sticks. Bleep. Crud. Crud muffin. Hey, your mama made crud muffins. Come on in. I love mama's crud muffins. Big old glass of milk and a crud muffin. Can't beat it. Gee willikers, mother of pearl, shucky darn nerd. Farfing nougat, cotton picking. Heavens to Betsy, my lenta, what the hay? Snot, bull snot, booger snot, fart knocker.
Now let's be honest. Have you used some of those words before? Oh, come on, we're in church. You got to be honest about it. Dadgummit, I recognize that one in there. That one's come out of my mouth a few times. Have your words ever gotten you into trouble? Have you ever said something and after it left your mouth, you felt like, I wish I could just stick that right back in there as if it had never come out? You were actually wishing that you could eat your words. Claiming or predicting something that didn't come true, like maybe about a political event, an upcoming nomination, or a sports activity. Have you ever gotten caught in a lie? Ooh, yeah. When you've said something and it wasn't quite true, maybe you didn't actually lie. Maybe you just spoke the truth in a deceiving way. And so you ended up fooling the people around you into thinking something that wasn't true, but then you got caught. Or have you ever spoken out of anger and out of your anger, you ended up hurting someone? I know that there are a number of hands that could go up if I was asking for you to raise your hand in that instance. Words of anger that can be hurtful. Have you ever been guilty of complaining? Or of whining? Negativity or criticism. Look, a hand went up. Thank you for your honesty. You ever been guilty of criticism or bending the truth? How about yelling in anger? And, you know, sometimes when you get angry and you're talking with someone, the volume of your voice just somehow tends to get a little louder, a little louder, a little louder, and you might not even realize it, and all of a sudden you're yelling in anger. How about telling crude jokes? You ever been guilty of that? Or using curse words, and I mean actual curse words, not the alternatives that Tim Hawkins is suggesting. Here's the one thing I want you to learn today. It's something that I'm going to ask you to write down. I'm going to invite you to say it aloud with me here in just a moment. I want you to memorize it. Here it is. The one thing I want you to learn. Words have powerful consequences. Words have powerful consequences. Go ahead and jot that down, and then I'm going to invite you to say it aloud with me. Let's say it together. Words have powerful consequences. Now, we've already learned earlier in the book of James that God inspired him to write that we should be slow to speak. That's James 1:19. And the paragraph that we're going to look at together today, we're going to see that tongues can teach or misinform others. They can turn like a bit or a rudder. They can torch like a fire, warming us or destroying us. They can praise God and bless people or curse people. They can refresh or embitter. The things that we say can be used for good or for evil. Our words have powerful consequences. Now, if anybody's words have the power to strongly influence another person, then teachers most certainly do. Teachers have the potential to inspire, and they also carry the potential to deflate. And on a day when we've prayed specifically for our students and our teachers and our school staff, let's look at what the Holy Spirit inspired James to write about the power of words in James 3. Look there with me, starting in verse 1. James 3, verse 1 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly." Now suddenly every Sunday school teacher and small group leader gulps. Why? Well, why is it true that the teachers are judged more strictly? Well, it's because our words have powerful consequences. You see, those who teach have this tremendous responsibility, and they're held accountable for what they teach. Consider the damage that's done when falsehood is taught and when a teacher's life does not match their teachings. Look at verse 2. James 3, verse 2 says, "Indeed, we all make many mistakes." So those of you who are thinking, well, I'm not a teacher, or I'm not a teacher in the church, I'm off the hook, sorry, you're back on it again, because all of us speak words and all of us make mistakes. It's not just teachers we're talking about. We're all in the same boat. Verse 2 continues, "For if we could control our tongues," and I want you to catch this. This is odd. "If we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way." Well, that's quite a claim, James. What on earth does he mean by this? It may seem like a strange statement to you. If I could just master the things that I say, if I could master control over what I say and the way I say it, the timing, the tone of voice that I use, then every other issue in my life would be under control? Well, that's what it says. Let me explain why. What's on the inside comes out. Such a simple idea. Jesus said that the mouth speaks whatever is inside of our heart. And so we're not just talking about our vocabulary. We're not just talking about our sense of humor or our tone of voice or the things that we say. This isn't an issue of speech. This is a heart issue. Whatever's on the inside comes out. You will never master your speech until Christ is master of your heart. Let that one sink in. When Christ is master of your heart, then all other issues of your character and actions will be subject to Christ as well, including what you say. Our speech is an excellent way to recognize what's hidden inside our hearts. You see, I might not necessarily know the condition of another person's heart, but I can listen to the things that they say. I can hear the things they say and what they believe when they say it and how they're feeling when they say it and their tone of voice and the timing. I might not know exactly what's in their heart, but I can see it come out with their words. Recognizing the powerful consequence of our words, every Christ follower should desperately strive for Jesus Christ to master our hearts and thereby master our speech. Let's look at another video together.
James 3:3 says, "We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth." This is Captain. He's a beautiful horse owned by my neighbors, Alan and Sandy Tebby. They run Project Hope. They use horses like Captain to provide therapy and counseling. You can see how tall Captain is compared to my 5'10" body. Can you guess how much he weighs? It's about 2,500 pounds. Captain is a highly trained animal, majestic and powerful. And yet when his rider wants to stop or turn, pulling on the reins tugs a small bit in Captain's mouth. When I held it in my hands, I noticed there's hardly any weight to the bit. Yet something so small has the power to influence and direct something so big. Just like our words. The Holy Spirit inspired James to teach us that like a bit in horses' mouths, the things we say have a huge influence on us and the people around us. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. Where do your words make you go?
Thank you, Alan and Sandy, for inviting me to come over spend that time with you so we can make that video. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. That's verse 3 from James 3. And then we look at verse 4 as well. James 3, 4 says, a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. You saw that, didn't you? A couple of you were looking. You notice what happens when your rudder is not pointing your ship in a good direction. So in both of these examples, James is talking about something small influencing something else that's big, changing the direction, altering the destination. That's what our words can do. They may seem small. The tongue, when compared to other parts of the body, isn't that large. And our words might seem like a small thing, but in fact, they have this huge potential. Words that we speak have the powerful potential to steer people, ourselves, and others in a completely different direction for good or for evil, because words have powerful what? Consequences. Words have powerful consequences. James says in verse 5, in the same way the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. So you think about the bit in the horse's mouth. You think about the rudder that's beneath a boat. You think about your tongue, something small, but it has the huge potential to have these very impacting consequences. Has this ever happened to you? Something that another person said that it deeply impacted the course of your life? Whatever it was that came from them, you gave enough weight to what they had said or who it was that had said it, that it impacted the whole rest of your day. Has that happened to you? Maybe something somebody said to you impacted the whole rest of your week, or month, or year, or decade. For some of us, it was a teacher, or a coach, or a parent who believed in us. You can do it. Don't give up. I believe in you. And we heard these words, and they impacted us, not just for a moment, but for a life. Or maybe their words weren't inspiring. Maybe the words that you heard steered you toward doubt, or despair, or self-hatred. You'll never amount to anything. You stink. You'll never succeed. With powerful words like these, if we take them to heart, they carry the potential to steer our lives in one direction or another. Why? Look at this next slide and say it aloud with me. Words have powerful consequences. James goes on, continuing in verse 5, saying, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. He's not messing around. Hurtful, hateful words, name-calling, lies and false accusations, slandering, gossip. Has anyone ever said to you, I hate you? What kind of an impact did that have to hear those words? That's what James meant when he said that our tongue is like a fire. It can burn people to the third degree. Have you ever noticed how our words and attitudes are so contagious? I mean, if you spend time with certain people that have a negative attitude, then have you ever noticed how it can start to bring you down too? And all of a sudden, that one individual who was sour is now surrounded by a whole group of people who have a sour attitude. Or if you spend time with people who use certain vocabulary, whether it's like a local jargon or a coarse language, then the more time that you spend with people who talk that way, the more likely you are to talk that way too. You hear them use crude jokes. You hear them use coarse language. You hear them use curse words. And suddenly, one slips out from your lips as well. Has this happened to you? I know it's not easy. I've had to wrestle with that in my life too. Issues of speech and being around other people that use speech that I didn't necessarily want, but it became contagious in my life. And James didn't pretend like this was going to be easy for us. And so he says in verse 7, look there with me, James 3, 7, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. I don't know how you tame a fish. You put a little collar around his neck or something. I don't know. Okay. Verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue, he says. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Friends, he's saying that we're going to have to constantly work at this. You won't get to the point where nothing else could be improved in your speech. I don't believe you will. That's what I see in God's word here. Remember, this is a heart issue. You think you've weeded out all those curse words from your vocabulary? Well, then just hit your finger with a hammer and see what flies out of your lips. There's something in there that doesn't belong, and it will find its way out of your mouth because what's on the inside comes out. Who here in this room can say that your speech is perfect and that everything that you ever say is honoring to God and a blessing to other people? Every single thing that you ever say, always, all the time, every word. I can't raise my hand to say that. It'd be nice if I could. It'd be nice if we all could raise our hands to say that was the kind of language that we always use. But unfortunately, it's something that we're always going to have to wrestle with. Look at verse 9. James 3:9 says, sometimes the tongue praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. Notice the two very different things happening with the tongue here. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. Verse 10, and so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Do you know what you get when you mix the pure ingredients for cookie dough? Like, yeah, what, flour, sugar, eggs, a little pinch of salt, whatever else you need there. What happens when you mix those pure ingredients with dog poo? What if it's just a little bit? If it's just a little bit, I mean, you know, I found some in the yard, and I got the grass out of it. I see the looks on your faces like, this isn't right. But all the rest of the ingredients were wonderful. It's that all-purpose, pure flour, and you've got that sugar that was brand new from the store. It hadn't been sitting there and getting crustified so hard that you had to beat on it with a stick to measure out the right amount. You know what I'm talking about. The eggs were fresh. You took them out of the fridge. The rest of your ingredients were just so fresh and wonderful. But if you mix them together, who wants to put that in your mouth? Not me. Blessing and cursing shouldn't come pouring out of the same mouth. This isn't right. A little poo can ruin the whole recipe. Even just a few negative words reveal a deeper heart issue, and they ruin the tongue. Our words have powerful consequences. Would you say that with me? Our words have powerful consequences. Years ago, when Adrian and I prepared to purchase our first house, we hired a home inspector. And I've shared this story with some of you before, but it'll be familiar to you. The home inspector came and tested a number of things at this house that we were thinking about buying. And among other things, he took a water sample. Now, I looked in his kit there that he had. He had with him two samples of water. One was clear. It looked like water. The other was brown. It looked like muddy water. And I remember just hoping to myself that the water from our house was the clear one, and hopefully that muddy water had come from somewhere else. Well, in fact, it was. A friend of ours, he wasn't quite so lucky. He just lived, I don't know, maybe like a mile away from us, not far at all. And although there are certain things that you can do to improve the quality of water in a well, sometimes things just can't be fixed. And my friend had that kind of an unfixable well. $6,000 later, he had not a fixed source of water, but a completely separate source of water, because there was no fixing the first one that he had. So every glass of water that he drank, every sip of water of refreshment that he offered a friend who came over to have a drink, he always referred to that as his $6,000 water. His old well could never be fixed. That's what James had in mind when he wrote in verse 11, "Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives? No. Or a grapevine produce figs? No. No, you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. And this is what I mentioned earlier about whatever's on the inside comes out. A fresh spring produces fresh water, and an impure spring produces unclean water. A fig tree produces figs, not olives or grapes or any other kind of fruit. And the tongue works the same way. Whatever's on the inside comes out. And it's not always easy to know the hidden intentions and attitudes of a person's heart, but you can tell much more easily as soon as they open their mouths, as soon as they start to speak. Wise King Solomon once wrote this in Proverbs 18. He said, "Wise words satisfy like a good meal." Have you ever gotten some good wisdom from somebody and then you felt really satisfied, huh? Wise words satisfy like a good meal. He said, "The right words bring satisfaction." Now catch this next part here. The tongue can bring death or life. All from the very same source. It can come from the tongue. The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. That's Proverbs 18, 20, and 21, because our words have powerful consequences. Listen up. There's something I want you to do. Before you leave here today, before you leave this room here today, I want you to bring life to another person who's here in this room by the things that you say. I'm going to ask you in a moment to bless someone with your words. And so start thinking about now, who is it that's here in this room that I could bless with my words? I'll give you an opportunity to do that in a moment. Some of us are guilty of the sin that's mentioned here in James 3. We hear these texts, these instructions that talk about the impact that our words can have, and we recognize, my words have had a negative impact. Some of us can resonate with that. We praise God, and we complain. We speak truth, and we criticize. We use the same mouth to bless and to whine, to uplift and to curse, to encourage and to put down. We use foul language or coarse joking. We talk about people behind their backs, slandering and maligning their reputations. My friends, this should not be. If you have been using your words to complain or to curse, it's time to tame the tongue. If you've been writing or typing words on your phone or on Facebook or some other means, words that are hurtful or crude, it's time to filter them out. If you've made a habit of criticism or negativity in your speech, it's time to stop. The problem, though, isn't in our mouths. Where is it? It's in our hearts. This is a heart issue. And if there's inconsistency in what's coming out of your mouth, sometimes good words and sometimes not so good words coming out of your mouth, if there's inconsistency there, then the problem is in the heart. Let's make a commitment to allow God to cleanse our vocabulary and our attitudes. Let's become people who build each other up with our words. Let's say something nice or not say anything at all. Let's humble ourselves and repent from the sins we commit with our tongues. I'm challenging you today to make this the day when hurtful speech ends. No more complaining, no more gossip, no more name-calling, curse words, or criticism. Today's the day it ends. Now, a week ago, many of you raised your hands saying that you wanted to surrender, not some. Many of you raised your hands to say you wanted to surrender, not most, but to say you want to surrender all to Jesus Christ. Have you surrendered all of what comes out of your mouth to him? I also want to say a word to those who have been on the receiving end of a bitter tongue. Some of us have been the listening ear to someone else's hurtful or hateful or sinful tongue. Maybe it was a parent or a loved one or somebody at work. Maybe you heard from a stranger or somebody at school or even a person here at church. If you've been wounded by the words of another person, listen carefully to what I'm about to say to you. No one can tell you who you are except the one who made you. That name calling from that hurtful person who called you a name, some person's name calling simply isn't true. They're not the one who made you. Only God can tell you who you are, and only he is qualified to give you a name. We have in this world some excellent teachers. We have in this room some excellent teachers. Other teachers, not so excellent. And if you have learned something from a teacher that disagrees with what Jesus said, then one of the two of them was mistaken, and it wasn't Jesus. If someone has taught you things that disagree with God's word, friends, listen carefully. You can always trust God's word completely. Third, God has a plan for your life, and it's a good plan. Now, if you've been around Christian people or churchy circles, that might not be the first time you've heard that phrase before, so don't think of it as a cliche. I want you to hear it. God's good plan for your life is not limited by the bit or rudder of someone else's words. He has a plan, even if someone else's words sought to undo that plan for you. They said you couldn't do it. They said you weren't good enough. They said words that were hurtful. What does God have to say to you? What does he have to say about you and about his good plan for your life? And fourth, although words can torch us like a fire, and I think all of us can say, yeah, we've been burnt by words at one point or another in our lives. Although words can torch us like a fire, God is a healer and a master craftsman who can rebuild. You may have been deeply wounded by the words of another person. And so I am inviting you to turn to the God who can heal you and rebuild what was torn down by those hurtful words. Now, I don't just want you to imagine what it would be like if we used our words to speak life and courage to one another. I'm actually going to give you the opportunity to do it today. I mentioned to you a moment ago that I'm going to invite you to identify someone here in this room and then to use your words to speak life to that person. This is your chance. I'm going to give you 3.5 minutes. You'll have as long as the music plays. And so go now and speak life. We're realizing just how short 3.5 minutes is. Don't worry. Just because the music ended doesn't mean you have to stop speaking life to those around you. I'm not able to address each individual in the entire room, since there are so many of you, but I want you to know that what I'm about to say is for each of you individually. I love you. Thanks, Eric. I love you. I'm so glad that we are united in Christ. I'm so glad that you are my brothers and sisters. So glad. I love you. Let's pray. In the words of Psalm 141, verses 1 through 4, O Lord, I'm calling on you. Please hurry. Listen when I cry to you for help. Accept my prayer as incense offered to you. And may my upraised hands be as an evening offering. Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. Don't let me drift toward evil or take part in the acts of wickedness. Amen. May Jesus Christ be Lord over our hearts and Lord over our words. May we understand the powerful consequences of our words. May we be set free from the hurtful words that others have spoken against us. And may all that we say honor God and bless other people. Amen.